All right, so as we turn to the Word this morning, we are still in our series, The Miracle of Jesus, Follow the Signs. And what we've been saying is that the miracles of Jesus, we know we read about them from 2,000 years ago, right? And so that we read about them on a page, or you know, if you have a Kindle or something like that, or you read the Bible on your phone, we engage the material digitally, or we do old school analog, right? And we read about these things, but we know that the miracles of Jesus are not just words on a page, right? This is not just stuff for the past. These are things that the Lord is still doing right now in and through his people. The Lord is still a miracle-working Lord. And so as we look at Christ for this season, as we head towards Easter, we've been saying, hey, let's look at Christ through the lens of his miracles, what he did 2,000 years ago, and then what we know he continues to do up to right now. And then even getting a more laser focus, we're saying that we want to follow the signs. Jesus's miracles are signs. They point well beyond themselves. Even though they're great, they're wonderful, healing is wonderful, exorcism is wonderful, raising from the dead is wonderful, prophecy is wonderful, praise God, but it always points beyond itself. And so we want to follow these signs that point to God and telling us more about who he is and what he's doing in the world, and then also follow the signs to what he's saying about us and what he's saying about our life situations. So that's what we've been doing now for the past few weeks. And today we're going to be in a pretty well-known passage. It's a passage from Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22 through 23, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, and it's Jesus walking on water and also Peter walking on water, so we're going to get to that soon. There's been a bit of a turn over the past few weeks in how we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus, because in the Gospels, of course, you see Jesus pop on the scene, and he's working all kinds of breathtaking miracles, right? But he has his disciples, and remember when he called them, right, he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, follow me. Basically, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, and that includes also doing what I do. Right, and so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at is a bit of a shift in Jesus' own ministry, when now the disciples are in on the act. The disciples are also engaged in miracle-working ministry. And this comes out of necessity. This is not just the cherry on top of Jesus' ministry. Jesus does this because he's authentically divine, but he's also fully human, right? And he ran into a situation we saw a few weeks ago where there was viral unbelief. And it affected his ability to work miracles. And you look at that and you're like, whoa, that can't happen. You can't turn the tap off. It's Jesus. It's like he's fully divine and he's fully human. And when he worked his miracles, he worked them in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't like, you know, pull his God card, right? He was working miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. Unbelief affected that. So he pulls in the disciples. It says, hey, yo, I'm going to multiply myself through you. Get out there. And they go two by two for what was really like a weeks-long mission trip. This was not, it's not like when we read it, and we read it like lightning. We read it in like a minute, right? And we think, oh, that's just, he sent them out for like, you know, a few hours on a Saturday, you know, or a few hours on a Wednesday. And they went and worked miracles in these villages. This is a few weeks. And they were successful. It was amazing. It was so amazing that this massive crowd of people comes through and they recognize, we're told, Jesus and the disciples or the apostles, right? And this throng of what ends up being 5,000 come through, and the Jesus and the disciples are mobbed, we saw last week. And even to the point of the people following them out to this deserted or desolate place, they got no food. Jesus performs an entirely new miracle. Feeding at the 5,000, right? And that's actually important for that background info, because our passage today feeds off of that. It feeds right off of that. There's a sequencing going on here, and it's pretty important to be able to figure out what's developing. This is unfolding, and it's developing. It's not just these isolated episodes. There's development going on here in terms of what Jesus is doing with the disciples, and we're going to see that in our passage here, Matthew 14. Verses 22 through 23. Let's go ahead and read that right now in Scripture. It reads as follows. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied. It had to be Peter, right? "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and walked and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Our passage can be broken down lots of ways, right? But the way I'm going to break it down and take us through it is this, is that you see three new things here, right? There's three totally brand new things that we see in this passage. And there's a lot that's feeding off of this sequencing. Jesus being stymied because of unbelief. Jesus sending out his disciples in response to unbelief. Last week, the feeding of the 5,000, right? We see a lot of new things. Right, we saw last week totally new miracle on, and not only that, a totally new scale. Take some little kid's lunchbox, multiplies food enough for 5,000 people to eat. Haven't seen that yet. That's brand new. This week we continue with some new things. There's some brand new things, and then there's one old thing. There's one old thing that's kind of a Debbie Downer to the passage, right? There's one old thing, and it's an old failure. It's one old failure. So we got three new things in our passage, and we got one old failure, right? Well, one of the big new thing to figure out is, whoa, Jesus can walk on water. Jesus can defy gravity. It's amazing, right? I mean, you would think that he could, but like you haven't seen this before, so it's like really, really cool. Jesus is walking on the water. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. Shortly after dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. He's walking on water. The scene is that Jesus sends the disciples away. The 5,000 are still there. So when you picture this, picture the 5,000 still there. He sends them away. Right, sends disciples away, and he hangs around and dismisses the crowd, which is smart because they're mobbing all of them. They're like the Beatles right now, right? This is like that, like archival footage you see, like the Beatles would show up in concert, and like everybody, especially a lot of young teenage girls, would absolutely lose their minds, right? I mean, went bananas. They're being mobbed. Makes sense. You're working crazy pants miracles, right? So Jesus figures, okay, wait a minute, let's figure this thing out. So he sends the disciples away first, and then he hangs around to dismiss the crowd because he knows that, like, basically, hey, they're going to hang around for me, and we can kind of, in a way, divide and conquer. Sends the disciples away. He dismisses them. They get in a boat. They're headed out. And then he dismisses the crowd, finally. I'm not told exactly how he does this, but actually, in John's gospel, you see how this happens, and it's actually kind of negative. Go read John chapter 6, not going to get into it. There's a very stark reason, like there's a very cool way in which Jesus knows how to dismiss a crowd. And read John 6, you see the follow-up to the feeding of 5,000, you're like, ooh, that's ouchy. Right, it is. But in any event, so the crowd gets dismissed. Jesus goes on a mountainside to pray, and the boat, though, is getting further and further away, and then a storm comes up, right? Jesus wants to get to the disciples. And the reason why is he wants to debrief with them. They've had no chance to debrief the first mission trip. And keep in mind how crucial this is. What do we know Jesus is ultimately going to do? He's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be resurrected. And then he's going to leave and send us the Holy Spirit so that we can continue his work. Debriefing is pretty important right now. And he just can't get the time because they're rock stars. So he wants to go meet with them, but there's this distance now because the boat's out there, and now there's a storm and everything. So what does he do? Well, when you're a miracle-working rabbi, you walk on the water. And he just starts. He's like, I know how to get there, right? Shortest distance between two points is a line. I can walk on water. And he miraculously walks on the water. He's walking on the lake. Well, there's kind of an unintended consequence here, right? Because he walks in the lake and they see him, right? They see what's happening. This is nighttime, right? They see what's up and they're horrified, right? They're horrified. When the disciples saw him walk in the lake, they were terrified, right? It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. I mean, this is, look at that sequencing. Terrified, it's a ghost, cried out in fear. It's like a horror movie. It's like a horror movie, right? So here's Jesus, he's just trying to get with his boys. And he just figures, hey, this is the shortest way to do that. I can work miracles, rock and roll, walk on water. And they see it and they're like, ah, right? Kind of the unintended consequence of miracles. Sometimes they're kind of scary, even when they're not intended to be. This is new. And so they're like, ah, is it a ghost? Is it God? What's happening? Right? They're horrified. And rightly so, right? They've been separated from Christ. You know, it's nighttime. There's a storm, right? They're probably exhausted. You had a weeks-long mission trip. You get back. You just want to go hang out with Jesus and debrief. 5,000 people follow you. You know, Jesus at one point even says, hey, you know, why don't you feed them? Right? He works a miracle. You got to distribute food to 5,000 people. Right? Breakfast in bed for 5,000. Right? And now suddenly Jesus is, he has now appeared to them in a way that he has never appeared to them before. They've never seen him walk on water. Maybe they don't even know he can do that. They're probably like, whoa. He's unfamiliar. What is this? Brand new miracle that we're seeing here. Brand new miracle. Here's our second new thing. This is the cool bright spot here. Awesome bright spot. Right? We have a new way to trust. A new way to trust. Right? This is a big faith here. Some big, awesome, massive faith here. Right? This is really cool. Right? So Jesus says, you know, that he knows they're horrified. He gets it. And I think that, like, I think he really gets it. I think this is a rebuke what he's about to say. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I think he gets it. Like, oh, yeah, you've not seen this before. This is probably creepy. Right? Don't be afraid. Cool out. It's okay. It's me. Right? Peter, my man. Verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, one word, come. So I think he was probably really enthusiastic about it. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Let's stop here. This is wonderful. This is new trust. Okay? They trust Jesus. The disciples have already exerted lots of faith. They left everything, followed him. That's faith, right? They've been following him. They've been listening to his teachings. There's probably all other kinds of things that aren't documented where they exerted faith in following Jesus, just things that we're not told. But they are faithful. And we know they must be because he entrusts them with power, right? He's given them power to work miracles. The Lord does not give power lightly, right? You got to trust him. You don't have to be like amazing rock star monk, you know, hanging out on a rock somewhere all alone, isolated from civilization, fasting and praying for like, you know, the vast majority of your life. Okay. You don't have to be that much of a rock star. That won't hurt, but you don't have to be like that. And we know that from church history. We see people just like you, just like me, who the Lord gives power to. Okay. But you do have to be faithful. You do have to be faithful. They've already exerted faith. And we know that even recently. They went and worked miracles in his name. You got to have faith for that. They called people to repentance in his name. You got to have faith for that. And the results, you can't argue with the results. People are coming out in droves. And he works this whole new miracle. Feeds 5,000. And they participate in that as well. They got faith. But this is new. What Peter does here is new. And this is really, what's happening here is that basically, Jesus knows they don't know who I am. They don't recognize me. And then Peter says, look, right? Okay, let's do a little test, right? We got a choice here. It's a ghost or it's the Lord. And this is quick thinking. I don't think I would have thought like this. If I'm in a boat in a storm and I see like this apparition walking on the water and I don't know if it's my rabbi or not, I don't think I would have thought the way Peter thought, right? Peter says, all right, whoever you are, if it's you, Jesus, right? He says this. He says, tell me, and some of your translations more pointedly say this. Some of your translations say, command me, right? If it's you, Lord, tell me or command me to come to you on the water. Whoa, that's crazy, right? That's crazy. If it's you, you boss me around. You tell me to do this bananas thing, then I'm going to really know. Look at his thinking here. This is wonderful thinking. What is Jesus already entrusted to them, right? Jesus gave them miracle working power, and they were to work exactly the miracles he worked. Heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, right? Now, Peter's done some cool math. He's like, wait a minute. So you gave us the power to do exactly what you did. Okay, well, I see what you're doing right now. What are you doing? You're walking on the water. Well, if it's you, then tell me to do exactly what you're doing because you've already done that. Now, that's smart. He's trying to discern. Is it a ghost? Right? Is this something on one of those unexplained shows? This ghost hunters? Or is this the Lord? I know how to tell. If it's you, you already have told me to do exactly what you do. You tell me specifically to walk on the water. Tell me again to do what you're doing. Whoa, that's high level thinking. It's also high level faith. Especially in a tense situation, trying to discern. And Jesus, I love the one word that's it. Come. It's like Jesus is like, all right, now we're talking. Hey, my man, come on now. Right? Isn't it shocking? A lot of times we might think that the Lord is very tight-fisted about meeting us in a place where we need empowerment, that he's holding something back. And here you could just see it's one word. Come. I wonder if sometimes, despite what we think, it's actually just one word that the Lord's looking to give us. One word. As if he's saying, all right, I've been waiting for you to get real. I've been waiting for you to up the ante and get intense about this thing. Yeah, let's go. Woohoo. And Peter does it. He wants to discern Christ's presence. If it's you, tell me to do exactly what you're doing, because I know that's how you roll if it's you. And then he trusts in Christ's power. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. He does it. He's trusting. This is faith. This is a new way to trust. This has not happened before. He responds to a new thing Jesus is doing, which is initially terrifying, but responds, he's like, all right, let's do some new trust here. And he's right, and it works. You cannot argue with results. And Jesus is all up in it, because Jesus is like, come. He's like, okay. Boom, it's working. It's one command away. It says, you tell me what to do. Come. Boom, that's it. A command away, right? So this new way to trust Jesus, Peter, he discerns Christ's presence, and then he trusts in Christ's power, right? He discerns. It's the same thing for us, discerning the presence, but now in the Holy Spirit, because Jesus doesn't physically walk with us, and then also trust in Christ's power. Discern his presence, trust his power, right? New way to trust. Second, that's our second new thing. All right, now here's a Debbie Downer of the passage. There's a Debbie Downer, right? Because what starts on the water ends up underwater, We know this, right? It's an old way to fail, right? So we got a new miracle, we got a new way to trust, now we got an old way to fail. We have an old way to fail, right? Pick it up in verse 30. But when he being Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, why'd you doubt? Right? Why'd you doubt? He steps out, everything's going fine. Everything's fine, and then he ends up underwater. He sinks. Why? Why? Now we know Jesus says immediately why. He doubted. He doubted. I mean, Jesus calls it out. He doubted. Why did he doubt? Right? And we're told, we give him a little clue by Matthew. It's like verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Right? The storm swirling around them, whatever degree of severity this was, it started to get to him. He started to get the heebie-jeebies. Right? He started to get the heebie-jeebies. Sometimes when you're climbing, like you're rock climbing or something like that, or if you're on a ropes course and you've got to climb up a ropes course or any kind of obstacle course or whatever, somebody who's gone before you up top, if they're really smart and they're trying to encourage you, you know what they say? Say, "Look at me." Here's what you don't say to somebody. You don't say, "Don't look down." It's the first thing you're going to do. You know, look down. It's like saying, it's a 500-pound gorilla in the room. Don't look at the gorilla. Right? It's the first thing you do. It's humans. It's just human beings 101. I'm the same way, right? Don't do X. It's the first thing you do. Your mind starts going, why shouldn't I do X? Is there some hidden danger? Is there something you're trying to hold back from me? Why shouldn't I do that, right? He loses focus on Christ. He starts looking at the storm. Which is funny because, like, basically Jesus is also walking on water during the storm. So it's like, hey, brah, if this was going to fail, Jesus would be sinking too. Right? But, hey, I would give him all the props in the world because I'm pretty sure I would not have been anywhere near this rock star status in this same situation. I probably would still be in the boat. Okay? But that he sees the storm. And it's weird though, because you think, okay, but wait a minute. Peter had already started out so well. You know, if it's you, tell me. Jesus says, come. He's exercising faith. He starts walking on the water. Right? Just work miracles on a week's long missions trip. Right? Peter and the other disciples were part of the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, he lets fear drown faith, right? Peter almost drowns, but then also fear drowns out faith, right? He's afraid. And it goes right back to where they started from, because what did it start out with? Started out with, they saw Jesus on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. What does Jesus say? Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And he beat the fear, and then suddenly he looked at the circumstances, and it was like, man, come on now. I don't know. This is kind of crazy. Right? Starts thinking. And it gets to him. He loses focus on Jesus. What's happened here, this is a new situation. It's all new. Right? It's all new to him. And so basically, so suddenly fear is drowned out by faith because the newness of the situation hits him. Hits him hard. And then fear drowns out faith. Seeing Jesus in a new way, he's never performed this miracle before in the power of Christ. It's all new. And he looks around, he's like, I can't deal. And he gets the jitters. And I'm pretty sure if I would have even gotten out the boat. Right. It's one thing to discern Jesus' presence. He does that. It's another thing to believe in Jesus' power. Does that. Right. It's all well and good. But now he needs fresh faith to operate in that power. He needs some new faith. Why? Because the situation is new. He needs an upgrade. because the situation is new, right? It's always tricky for all of us. Every Christian's going to have that. You're going to be walking with the Lord, walking with the Lord, walking with the Lord, and then suddenly some new thing comes up. And you're like, oh, just when I thought I had the hang of it, right? But the Lord's got to let that happen, because we don't grow up if we don't do it. We don't grow up, right? And that's where he is, right? This is an old way to fail. Why do I call it an old way to fail? Well, number one is because basically they had already been dominated by fear. They were terrified. They cried out in fear. He'd overcome it. But it's also an old way to fail for another reason. Remember, something like this miracle's already happened before. Remember early on in Jesus' ministry? Remember the guy with all the demons in him? The Gerasene demoniac? We didn't cover that one in the miracles of Jesus this time around. Another day for that sermon. But it's like the guy with oodles of demons. You know, Jesus says, you know, who are you? He says, I am legion, for I am many. That guy was in Gentile land, because he was hanging out. The people, their main business, it seemed like, was pig farming, right? And it's called the land of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes, however your translation says it. On the way there, what happened? A storm kicked up. And Jesus is just sleeping, man. He's conked out. He's snoozing like in the bottom of the boat. And the storm kicks up and the disciples, oh no, we're gonna die. Right? Jesus, don't you care? Right? And he comes out and he just like gets up top. He's like, chill. Or peace. And the storm goes. He'd still the storm. He'd already still the storm. This is part two of that. You might look at Jesus and say, Jesus says, you know, why did you doubt, you of little faith? And you might be going, okay, come on now, Lord. Like, this is new stuff. And they're exhausted. They've been on this mission trip. They haven't had time to debrief with you. You just had the feeding of the 5,000 thing, and everything. Here's why Jesus' expectations were high. This is part two. They'd already been in the situation where they were in a boat, a storm kicked up, and they had to trust Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, it's a little bit different now because I'm walking on water. But remember how you were afraid back then? Boys, it's time to grow up. Right? This is an old way to fail. And Jesus is looking for them to have a faith upgrade. Last thing. And it ends with another new thing. So we say we have three new things and one old failure. So our last thing. We get new grace. There's new grace. Pick it up in verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why do you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Something new happens here. There's fresh grace. There's new grace. Yeah, they screwed up. So Peter had faith in a new way. He went from having faith in a new way to screwing up in a new way. To disbelief in a new way, a new form of disbelief. And so what does the Lord do? New grace. Miraculously rescues him, puts him in the boat. The waves die down like they did the first time they were in a storm. And now something new. What do they say? When this happened the first time, you go back to like Mark chapter 4. When this happened the first time, they said, who is this who calms the wind and the waves? Now what are they saying? Truly, you are the Son of God. This isn't all bad news. They learned something. Right? Before it was like, man, I thought he was just some miracle-working rabbi. Who in the world is this guy? Now they're like, oh, okay. Starting to get it, Son of God. Son of God to the rescue. They're starting to get it. This new grace, and out of that new grace, they start to realize, whoa, you are more different than we thought you were. You're the Son of God. Right? So we had three new things, and then one old way to fail. Right? We had a new miracle from Jesus walking on the water. New way to trust. Peter not only walks on the water, but Peter, this is a totally awesome new way that he trusts the Lord. Old way to fail. When winds and the waves get in Peter's head, And he sinks, loses focus on Jesus. And also they fail this test because basically they'd already had an instance where they were in a storm with Christ Jesus and he got them out of it. He could get them out of this too. But then it ends on a great note, new grace from Christ. Jesus, if you got a new way to fail, Jesus has a new way to save. Right? And he rescues Peter and rescues his disciples from the storm as well. And what do they see? You are the Son of God. Right? New way to see Jesus because of the new grace. Right? It's one thing to know that the Lord can and will do miracles. Right? It's another thing to know that if you see something happening miraculous and you discern his presence and say, that's the Lord Jesus, that's Jesus at work. But the thing that hits us is that when there's something new, when the Lord calls us to a faith upgrade and says, I'm going to need you to have a new dimension of faith because I'm going to call you to something new. I'm going to call you to a new situation. I'm going to call you to respond to some new situation. That's when it hits us and we realize we got to grow up. A lot of us have had that, even if it doesn't involve a miracle. You've had situations where something new is happening. There's some new circumstance and the Lord looks at us and says, I'm going to keep you right here in the midst of this. I know you don't like this. I know it's uncomfortable, but I'm going to keep you here and I'm going to grow your faith. And that's what's happening here, right? The gist of what we're looking at is this, is that we have to choose fresh faith over fear if we're going to operate in new power. We got to choose fresh faith over fear if we're going to operate in new power from the Lord, right? You got to choose it, right? We have to choose it, right? It's something we got to choose. There's a guy named John Emmons, and he says this. He talks about this animal, an African impala, which is kind of like a big gazelle, basically, in Africa. He says, the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance greater than 30 feet. Yet, these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo within a 3-foot wall. It says, because the animals won't jump if they can't see where their feet are going to fall. See? Faith is the ability to trust what we can't see, right? And to know that the Lord will break our fall. Right? Because it's only fear that entraps us. That's the only cage. Right? And we need to embrace that if we're talking about people who are going to be receptive to God wanting to do the miraculous through us. It's going to require new faith, fresh faith. And it's got to get over the fears, the fears we have internally, the fears we have externally, in order to operate in that power. Right? A.W. Tozer, he wrote a small book, you know, a lot of books, but in a lot of them are actually pretty small. Give him credit for that. And he wrote a book called Miracles Follow the Plow, actually. And he says this. He says, the power of God is released into the church only when she is doing something that demands it. By the word doing, I do not mean mere activity. The church has plenty of hustle as it is. But in all her activities, she's careful to leave her fallow ground mostly untouched. She's careful to confine her hustling within the fear-marked boundaries of complete safety. That's why she's fruitless. She's safe, but fallow. The only path to power for such a church is to come out of hiding and once more take the danger-encircled path of obedience. Its security is its deadliest foe. The church that fears the plow writes its own epitaph. The church that uses the plow walks the way of revival. Right? When you walk in power with the Lord, you gotta do scary things. Right? You gotta be in a storm. Right? You gotta see Jesus in a new way and be like, oh, it's you. Right? You gotta say, Lord, if it's you, command me. Right? It's the only path for us. How do we live with this? A few ways. The first thing is that we got to choose faith over fear. Right? We got to choose faith over fear. It's not ignore fear. Don't ignore fear. Fear is real. It's okay to look to, it's okay to say, I am afraid. That's okay. No problem there. and stare fear down. We got to stare it down and just don't let it overcome us. That's the trick. It's not about ignoring it or something weird like that. It's about saying, just stare it down and don't let it overcome us. That could be internal fears, right? And in any walk of our life, including the miraculous internal fears, am I enough? Will God come through? Am I saintly enough for the Lord to work through? What will people think of me? I don't want to look like those people, whoever those people are, right? Internal fears are external, got to overcome them and embrace courage. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear. It's just knowing that something is more important than our fears. That's all. We got to choose faith over fear, right? It's especially true if we're going to be open to what the Lord wants to do in and through us miraculously. Also, we can build faith upon faith. What do I mean by that? Know this. A lot of times when God calls us to new things, we can think, oh, I haven't done this before. Oh, I'm toast. What am I going to do? I don't have enough faith. Or, I don't feel like I have enough faith. Just chillax. Okay? I love that word. This is one of my favorite words from our culture. It's like, yeah, right? Just chillax, okay? Because here's the trick. If you're a believer in Christ and you've been faithfully following the Lord, you're not starting from zero when God calls us to something new, to like a new level of faith, right? Peter wasn't starting from zero. He didn't have like zero faith in the tank. He'd already worked miracles, just saw a new one feeding the 5,000, right? He had enough faith to walk out in the water. He made progress. He just needed more. You're not starting from nothing. That's good to know, right? Because a lot of times when the Lord puts us in new situations, including being in position to work in miraculous power, we could think, you feel like you're starting from zero because like the fear gets a hold of us. And we feel like, oh, I got nothing in the tank. And the Lord's looking at us going, whoa, 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 whoa there. You got something in the tank. You got like a quarter. You got half. You got 3/4. You got something, right? You just need more, right? The Lord takes us back and says, you got something. Aren't you still following me? You have something. Or he might take us back and say, remember that pernicious sin that I got you through and it took a while to get breakthrough and now you got breakthrough and you're walking in freedom? You have something, right? Remember that really terrible thing in your family that wrecked your family 10 years ago, and you prayed to the Lord that he would bring about reconciliation, and now it happened, or it's happening, you got something. You're not starting from zero. Don't think you're starting from zero. That kind of thing, that beats us, that defeats us. You're starting from nothing. Now, if you were like totally walking in sin, and you walked away from the Lord, and you into goofy stuff, and your theology's a wreck, and you ain't in the Word, and you're not living right, okay, different discussion, right? You might have some issues. Let's talk about that. But if you're following the Lord, you're not starting from nothing, from scratch. It's easy to think that in new situations. Don't think that. It's not true, right? You build from faith to faith, right? So you go from quarter tank to half tank. You go from half tank to 3/4 tank. You go from 3/4 to full. You're building on something, and that's encouraging. And lastly, new faith does require new risks, right? You got, as Tozer said, we got to be in situations where the Lord would want to do this for us, right? Be in some bizarro situations, right? Hang out with some folk who make you uncomfortable. And just be like, Lord, I would like to serve these people. I want to serve them. Or be in a situation where you know, this is going to require more of me. And you go to God and say, God, I don't feel like I got it in the tank. The Lord might meet you and say, yeah, you're going to need a little bit more, but just stay here. I'm going to give you that. Don't leave. Stay right here. I'm going to change you. I'm not trying to change the situation. I'm trying to change you to be able to deal with it. Right? Do it scared. That's okay. You can do anything scared. It's fine. God loves that. It's like, I got you right where I want you. You're afraid, so now you know you need me. All right. Let's move. Let's go. Let's roll. Right? is a book called Eating Problems for Breakfast. It's a guy named written by a guy named Tim Hansel. He quotes another guy named John Gardner in that book. And Gardner says this. Gardner says, one of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. Right? Notice that mature people, basically why people plateau. It's why movements plateau. It's why churches plateau. Fear of risking failure. You know? Don't do that. Right? Do it scared. Trust the Lord. So a lady whose name you may not be acquainted with, her name was Antoinette Huff. And she's a hero. And the reason why is because on Tuesday, August 20th, 2013, she worked in a school called McNair Academy in Decatur, Georgia. And she worked up front. I think she was like a bookkeeper, right? And that morning, a guy walked into her school with a loaded AK-47 in his hands. And he initially shot at the ground because he kind of wanted to make sure it was working. And then he barricaded himself in this little enclosure, and he was waiting for the cops to come, but he was also planning to shoot up a lot of people. Right? And she called 911 and talked to the dispatcher. Obviously, pretty crazy situation, but you know what else she did? She started talking to him. This potential school shooter. And she told him, there's like a 911 dispatch recording of this where she says, "It's going to be all right. I just want to let you know I love you, okay? We're all going through something in life." And she ultimately convinced him to put down his weapon without shooting anyone and to surrender to the cops. Right? And she wrote a book about this. I think it's called Prepared for a Purpose. And part of what she recounts in the book is that she was kind of ready for this moment, which you're like, really? Like, I'm seriously not, right? She'd been ready for this moment because some years before, her husband of 33 years left her for another woman. And she was suicidal in light of this, and obviously had not committed suicide. She was ready for this because she had a son with some pretty severe physical disabilities. And she'd been able to take care of him and walk with him through those disabilities. She was ready for the moment because that morning she'd find out that she was going to lose her house. And so for her, it was like, okay, school shooter, game on. And she just talked him down, right, in this situation. Now, she would probably say, look, if you run into somebody who's a potential mass shooter, you should do what they tell you to do. You should run, hide, fight. Okay, so she would not say, hey, kids, try this at home. All right, so don't hear that from me, because I know, look, my first thought is not, come talk somebody down, right? But she'd already had to face some pretty tough situations, and she credits God as having got her through those, right? She's in a totally new situation, life or death, unexpected. The vast majority of human beings will never, ever be in this situation. And it was entirely alien to her, right? And she responded, because of all these comparatively more mundane moments, failure of marriage, right? Losing a house, suicidality. And by God's grace, she'd overcame it. She's a believer. She credits God for that. In her mind, she was ready. She did not know she was going to be ready for this moment. She wasn't banking on it, but there it was. Friends, that's what it is to trust God with fresh faith. Most of us will never encounter any such thing like this in life, and I don't want to. I'm not begging for this. This is not one of those situations where I ask Jesus to get out of the boat and to walk that particular body of water. But the Lord does give us fresh faith for new circumstances. And it's built upon something you're already familiar with. It's built upon ways you've already exerted faith. And it's built upon a Lord who you already know, but who you might see in a new way. Amen? Praise God.